bring you greetings from our presbytery, which met yesterday in our church in Silver Spring, and very orderly meeting with some very good results from that, including this announcement that was made in Pastor Nick's prayer regarding the scholarship money that was given to Isaac Foster, Micah Foster. I see, I do it again. Micah, you got it. I always get those two names confused. I can't get it out of my head. Micah Foster, and we're very thankful for that generation, that blessing. Well, I want to return again to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. It's been a whole month, and I apologize for that, especially as we have to pick up and finish on the section having to do with wives and husbands' relationships, as Paul teaches it in this section. I had wanted, my original idea was to get that done and out of the way before the spring break or Easter break so that we wouldn't have to come back to it, but I want to touch on it at least one more time, if not one more after this. We'll have to see. I want to remind you that as we examine Paul's directions regarding marriage, that I've chosen to take Paul's words of application here in reverse order, and that suits my purposes, although it wasn't the way that Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, gave them. And that meant that I began with the end in verse 32 to tell you what the goal was, the ultimate climactic purpose for marriage, which was a reflection, a symbol of Christ's relationship to the church. That's where we start. And then working backwards from there. That alone is why the scriptures are so forthright, not just here, but elsewhere, very deliberate in their instructions regarding the pattern and the relationship of husband and wife, to teach us how we conduct our own marriages. This is the reason why that's important, is because we are to regard those relationships right in our own homes as being symbols of Christ's love for His church. We're to be reminding ourselves of that, even as we interact with our wives and with our husbands. And then looking backwards from that, from verse 31, we notice that Paul takes the themes of the opening chapters of Genesis, and he says this is the foundational principles that we understand the relationship between a man and his wife, and teaches that primary charge that we learned from Genesis 2, given to the husband, that best exemplifies Christ's commitment to the church, and that is that the husband must hold fast to his wife. That is the essential thread that holds the marriage together, that enables them to work toward becoming one flesh. Then after that, we backed up again to verses 25 through 27 in order to see how Paul defined the kind of attention that the husband was to give his wife, and that was described by agape, that word love that appeared again and again and again in the charge to the husbands, which is self-sacrificing, not emblematic not just of Christ's death, but also of his life, not to expect her to serve him, but to serve her, doing the dirty work in the home and living humbly and gently with his wife in order that the husband avoid falling into the sin of selfish pride and selfishness. Now, backing up yet a final time, we finally arrive at the beginning of the application in verse 22, and we come to the fourth lesson. For that, let me read to you again this entire section in your hearing. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll start with verse 22, and we'll go to verse 33. This is the Word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. Now, I hope you can see by now that my logic in approaching the teaching of Paul here in the way that I have done, this reversed order, and how that serves my personal purposes here. Paul writes in the direction he does because he is continuing that theme that he began in verse 21, calling us as a church to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he carries that theme of submission, mutual submission, into the more personal relationships that we are to have, showing us how submission is appropriate in most every aspect of our social lives. But because this section on marriage has attracted such attention, even objection, in our day, I have also seen fit to approach this section with a little more attention, a little more diligence, and yes, a little more theological, so that you get the whole picture, simply to defend what Paul is saying here and make it plain to you so that you may be relieved of the misguided teaching and impression of so many who have enlarged and even perverted this one verse, verse 22, loading it even in such a way as to intimidate Christian wives or even to move Christian wives to stumble and reject Paul's teaching on their own, saying, I'm going to go my own way. I cannot trust the Bible anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do. So instead of beginning with the wives as suited Paul's purpose, I end here with this focus on the wives. We look at verse 22, and we start off with what it says to begin with, wives, submit. Now the first thing I want you to notice here is that this verb submit is carried over from verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as such, the word in verse 22 carries with it, you see, the same purpose, the same meaning as it does in verse 21. In other words, we are to honor one another in the church of Christ and consider the needs and the values of one another over that of our own. The word submit in verse 21, you notice, does not seem to get anywhere near the attention or the objection today that it does when it appears in verse 22. Doesn't cause anywhere near the controversy to be called to submit to one another, carry one another's burdens, consider one another over ourselves. That doesn't seem to bother us. For we realize that the instruction in verse 21 is simply the outworking of Jesus' golden rule. Treat others as you would have them treat you. And the reason for that is plain. Everyone understands that it would make no sense at all if we were to insist that to submit in verse 21 means that you must obey and you must endure everything, whether it's sinful or not, that the elders tell you to do. Or that you receive anything from any other member, no matter how they treat you. Or that you must quietly endure any abuse someone else in the church might give to you. Or that you must obey the pastor if he were to tell you that you must stay in that abusive congregation no matter what happens to you. We know from Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians that he would not tolerate such a notion in the Church of Jesus Christ. And neither should his people today. So the instruction in verse 22 to submit cannot, you see, be forced into any meaning that implies a role of utter slavery or silence, for that is one of the primary things we learned from Genesis chapter 1. Abusing, belittling, enslaving of the wife is in no way God's plan for marriage. Nor is allowing such a relationship to be considered acceptable in the church. Christian marriage, by definition, you see, is meant to liberate the woman from that stereotyped position, from the way that pagan culture oppresses the woman and makes her inferior and pushes her below him, the husband. To recognize her equality before God rather than to impose any sense of inferiority so that she may be free to give herself by her own choosing and by her own desire to commit to her man in a relationship of her own accepting into a role of service and support of her own embracing. So both can thrive on their trust and their faith in God together. So what the word of submit here does mean is two things. The wife is to be a team player. Hebrews 13, we are taught with the very same word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I know it's a poor analogy, but if you were on a soccer team, and you kept kicking the ball any direction you wanted to do so, you would not be a team player, and your independence would not be appreciated. Plus, the emphasis there in Hebrews 13 is on you. You are to submit to your leaders, brothers and sisters, because that is a benefit and an advantage to you. But I don't hear any hackles about that. I don't hear any war cries about that being offensive and intimidating and putting others down. And as wives have been known to rebel against this instruction out of a sense of independency and self-will, even after making a commitment to being bound to another person, they still insist on doing their own thing. And as a result, they do not gain the advantage, but rather they reap a consequence because their marriage, their family, are damaged and hurt because of their self-centeredness. Proverbs 14 warns all wives about this in a way that has always struck me with terror in my heart. The wisest of women builds her house, Everything she does is to build her house. But folly tears it down with her own hands. The second thing submit means is to play your part. Serve in your role. You know, a football team, another bad analogy perhaps, has only one quarterback. It's a position that's assigned by the coach, just as the other positions are also assigned by the coach. Wives, you may want to be a quarterback at times. You may be absolutely convinced that you would do a better job, and probably everyone else would agree with you from time to time, but you are not the quarterback. You have to play your own role in order for the team to advance. If the quarterback's ever going to look good, you have to catch his passes. If the running back is ever going to look good, you've got to block. Everybody has their role they have to play. Well, the next phrase in this verse is, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, Paul even adds that deliberately because he is supporting the principle that we studied in Genesis 1, which is that the male and the female are indeed created equally before God. And they both stand to receive God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. This goes against, you see, the chauvinistic notion that all women are naturally inferior to all men. That is, again, what pagan sinful culture wants to do with women, is just oppress them, put them down. Or that men are always to have the preference or the advantage of position simply because they are men. Marriage is designed to be a commitment, a bond between one man and one woman. The love of Christ that the man gives to his wife is not something to be shared with anyone else. And no other man is expected or may assume that any other woman other than his wife must follow his lead. Any variation of relationship whatsoever, whether it's polygamy or polyandry or lesbian or homosexual or unions made for political reasons or unions made by cultural demands, as has happened throughout the history of Western civilization, is not a marriage relationship. There is no model of Christ and the church there. And there is no clear role of biblical headship. And there is no sense of roles that the partners in such unions are to play for the glory of God. You are to be a husband to the glory of God. You are to be a wife for the glory of God. But Paul here does stand his ground. He doesn't give way. He doesn't give way asking the wife to submit to her own husband. It is not too much. For the wife is to submit to her own husband, you see, is the opposite of the Lord's command that we've already looked at, that the husband is to hold fast to his wife. That's the harder calling. That also is an act of submission. These instructions tell us what marriage is, you see. Not just how marriage is to act. It tells us what marriage is. It speaks of the holy, the special, the unique nature that the marriage bond is to have, that it is to be higher, it is to be more privileged than any other relationship that you could ever imagine or create or ever know. That it is exclusive, it is private, it is reserved, and it is to be respected from within, and it is to be respected from without. another word you could use to as a synonym for submission, I think, to describe the bond and the duty and the priority that both the husband and the wife must give to this relationship is the word committed. Husband, be committed to your wife. Wife, be committed to your husband. Nothing but committed. That is what Paul means when he says in verse 24, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Do not react negatively to that, as if it was meant to cancel any form of your own individuality or self-expression. Above all else, beyond any and all other people, the husband, your husband, ladies, is your life. The priority of the marriage relationship must be first. It must be guarded. It must be without competition. It must be without comparison. When trouble breaks into a marriage, and it has done that with every single one of our marriages, it is this principle of high commitment that frames your disagreements. Use another lousy sports analogy, okay? Forgive me. I don't usually do that, you know, but for some reason it came up again and again and again. You go to a boxing match, and it's always in a ring with ropes. You are not, I know wrestling breaks this all the time. You are not to get outside of the ropes. That's a rule. When those disagreements come between you, you put on those mitts and you start slugging it out. Remember, you cannot get outside the ring. You fight and you reconcile within the ring. You stay there. You are committed. It is this commitment and this alone that yields the trust that is necessary to build and protect and preserve the family. And beyond that, of course, the family tree. And beyond that, of course, is the Christian legacy. This is also the reason why adultery is so toxic. Adultery is not only a sin of the body, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It is first of all a sin of the mind. It is a contemplation. It is a premeditation. It is a deliberate choosing to forsake, to break that trust and that commitment rather than honoring one another, rather than holding one another up and defending that which is precious. It is a cold-hearted attack on the partner of your youth as covenant head. The only thing worse than adultery is denying the Lord your God. That's why the prophets in the Old Testament so often describe idolatry among God's people as adultery. He's trying to get you to understand the depth of it. It is a violation of the priceless bond between the Lord and His chosen ones. In Ezekiel 23, he says, "The Lord said to me, Son of man, declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. With their idols they have committed adultery, and they have even offered up to them for food the children whom they have borne to me." And then Paul ends this verse with the last phrase, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." This reminds us of the way verse 21 ended. We are to submit out of reverence for Christ. You know, Paul places a heavy emphasis on submitting to one another in the church, saying that we are to do so out of fear of Christ. The church's organism thrives not merely on a factor of mutual admiration, but to obedience, to mutual service, coram Deo. The Lord sees how we react with one another. Likewise, for a wife to submit to her own husband should not be, on the one hand, something that the husband demands and forces her into, or on the other hand, the wife deciding to redefine the whole relationship as nothing more than just two people getting along, doing what is absolutely necessary in order to keep the marriage together. If either of those attitudes was what the Lord expected out of your marriage, Paul would not have added this last phrase. James teaches the church in James chapter 4, submit yourselves to God. Well, that's the real rub, isn't it? That's the real rub, isn't it? Submit to God? Why should a husband love his wife sacrificially? Does that apply just when he finds it easy to do so? Should he love his wife only when he is, you know, in the mood? Or according to how well she fulfills his needs? Why shouldn't he be allowed to do as he pleases? She's his wife. No, the husband loves his wife because he is commanded by God to do so. And the Lord sees the husband as he lives with his wife, as he speaks to her, as he regards her, as he treats her. Fear God in your marriage, husbands. And the same goes for the wife. She submits to her husband. Why in the world would she do that? Because the Lord calls her to do it. The Lord cares about how we act in marriage. The way we act in marriage is our worship to God. And that should not sound burdensome to you. That same thing is true, of course, in all parts of our lives. Every aspect of our lives, we know, is worship to God. But somehow we have this idea that how we treat one another in marriage falls out of that category. How I treat my wife, how I treat my husband, that has nothing to do with God. But it's your worship to God when you regard your spouse. When husbands, you lead your wives in a godly fashion, and wives, when you submit to your husbands as to the Lord. All of our lives belong to God. All of our lives are worship to the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, my Christianity must enter into my married life, into my relationship to parents, into my work, into everything I am, and into everything I do. You know, when Jesus sat at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4, and this woman came to him, she'd been married before. She'd been married a lot. And she was living with a man because that suited her at the time. What did Jesus do with a Samaritan woman of that ilk? He spoke to her. He spoke to her gently. He spoke to her compassionately. He spoke to her savingly. She was only a woman. She was only a Samaritan woman. And he gave her peace. He gave her forgiveness. He gave her living water. You know, when his disciples returned to him, they went away, they left him there at the well. They went away to get some food. They went to McDonald's or something. And he came back and he said, Lord, we got food here. And he said, never mind, my food is to do the will of God. When you think about your marriage to that sinful, imperfect person that you have walked with for many years, and perhaps in your heart of hearts you've had times when you're sick and tired of that person. You come back to your charge to worship God in your marriage. And you remind yourself, all my life is to worship God. Every aspect of my life is to worship God. I'm to be like Jesus. My food is to do the will of God. So husbands, you lead your wives as if it's your food. The wives, submit to your own husbands because it's your food. Give your all in all to them because that is what God expects and commands of you. And He is watching. We can be encouraged by that because the Lord sees fit to bless. This is not a threat. It's His blessing unto you. A joy of the Lord is to give you every good thing. The best thing you can do is to answer Him with doxology and to thank Him for all that He has given. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You have given us this emblem of Your own relationship and love for Your people. You have shown us how You sent forth Jesus to live in the humility of man himself, to walk with sinners, to call sinners to Himself, not to go to the righteous, not to go to the ones who are easy to be with, but the ones who are hard, to love them, to forgive them, to restore them, to bring them to salvation, and then to put them on a charge to represent You in the world, to send Your disciples out in all kinds of ways so that we may exemplify Your great goodness to us. And then to pay for our sins on the cross. To show us, Lord, that Your promises to us are true. That You will return to us again. Claim us to be with You. Rejoice in us as collectively we are Your bride. And to celebrate that forever and ever. Oh Lord, what a precious emblem this is. What precious meaning marriage truly has. I pray, Lord, that You would encourage our young people to realize what real purpose in a marriage relationship can be. And set their minds, Lord, to be what You want them to be. We thank You for all the good things we have in Christ, and that includes our unions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.